Please turn with me this morning to the book of Revelation. We are looking at chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, and we're dealing with the subject of the executor of the scroll. This is segment number 8. We have seen in this passage that the 24 elders sing a new song of praise to Jesus Christ in heaven, a song which is dealing with God's new creation, the church, the body of Christ, in contrast to the old song which praised God's work in creation. Jesus Christ is here praised because His self-sacrifice on Calvary has provided the ground of redemption for all mankind. The elders, which represent the church in heaven, are especially grateful for their place in the unique body of saints, which is called the church. It is a position which they hold by the purely sovereign choice of God. And so it is with each of us who are members of the body of Christ. We're that, the finest group of saints of all ages that has ever lived, with the maximum privilege and opportunity of any saints that have ever lived. We're that by the sovereign choice of God. Church age saints are declared by the singing elders, furthermore, to constitute a royal kingdom. And thus an enormously important truth is pointed out in this heavenly scene, that we who are members of the body of Christ, the church, are also the nobility of all the ages. We are the aristocrats of all saints. We have upon us, therefore, a burden that is distinctive and unique among all the believers of all nations. So in verse 9 of Revelation 5, we have read, "And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made them unto our God a kingdom of priests, and they shall reign on the earth." And we are considering in verse 10 that expression, that point that is made in this new song, that we who are members of the body of Christ have been made a kingdom, and that we will, consequently, as kings, reign upon this earth with Jesus Christ. The church age saints are a spiritual kingdom. This is, of course, not the Jewish messianic kingdom, which is to be established on earth and which is still in the future, to be established during the millennium. One enters the spiritual kingdom of the church age by means of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which every believer receives at the point of salvation. With that act, he is placed into Christ, and thus there is imputed to him the absolute righteousness of Jesus Christ. Today, without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you cannot go to heaven. If you do not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have not trusted in Christ as personal Savior, and therefore you have not been placed into union with Him. Now, this is obviously a very critical doctrinal point, and this is the reason that this point is so distorted by the charismatic movement today. If you need any evidence that the charismatic movement is not of God, but is a satanic delusion, this one point is all you need to establish that. Their confusion on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and their constant cry to people to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit as if this were something that every believer has not already experienced. The reason for this confusion is that in the church age, God the Holy Spirit is the key personality. Satan very early on realized, as he saw the formation of this unique body in God's plan, the body of Christ, the church, that if he could distort the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, he'd have won it all. And in most of Christendom today, the confusion on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit has destroyed the effectiveness of believers and has brought great confusion and has hindered the moving forward of the body of Christ as a witness and as a testimony to the Word of God. So this is a serious point. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is experienced by every believer, and among its important consequences are that it then makes you a member of the royal family of God in the age of the church. No one is going to heaven today except those who have trusted Jesus Christ for salvation and who have received, consequently, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is no religious system except biblical Christianity that has any merit with God whatsoever. So do not be hesitant for one moment to take that position and to declare without any compromise that there is no value in any system, any religious system, which has a way of salvation that is based on any other principle except a gift, grace from God apart from human doing. The Roman Catholic system is totally reputed by God, and you don't have to apologize for that fact. It has no merit in this world. It is a satanic system. The system of Mormonism is totally reputed by God. The system of the religions of the world, Islam, Buddhism, the whole gamut of world religions are human creations. They have no merit with God, and they have enormous demerit with human beings, and it channels them into the lake of fire. Make no mistake about it that no religious system except biblical Christianity has any merit with God whatsoever. It is not that biblical Christians have a better answer for securing eternal life. It is that biblical Christians have the only answer for securing eternal life. And you must take your position on that truth without compromise, without apology, without intimidation, without fear. Some of you are capable of doing that. Some of you perhaps are not. A lot of people want to be able to keep the camaraderie and goodwill of the religious systems of our day. They want to be associated with the general society of our day on good terms because that society has certain favors and benefits that they seek. If that's what you want, then you will not be able to stand forthrightly and say, I want to tell you that if you engage in these systems, you will pay for it for all eternity in the enormous pain of the lake of fire. But if you love the praise of God more than you love the praise of men, you'll have no hesitancy of saying that Christians do not just have a better answer for approach to God. They have the only answer. Good works and religious rituals which are offered to God in payment for sin will keep a person from entering the royal family of God, the church, and consequently from possessing eternal life in heaven. The singing elders thus represent in heaven the aristocracy of which we are all a part as members of this body, God's spiritual kingdom, the church. So we're going to begin looking now at this kingdom of believers and the significance of being part of God's royalty. Most Christians do not think of themselves as being the aristocrats of God of all the ages. They do not think of themselves as being royalty, and consequently we act like a bunch of crumbs. We act like commoners. And when we begin to understand our position in Christ, we'll stop acting like commoners. We'll stop acting like run-of-the-mill creature who is disoriented to anything spiritual and just functions on the emotions and the power of the sin nature, and we will start acting with the dignity that befits those who are members of royalty. And one good way to begin, I suppose, is to keep reminding ourselves all day long just who we are. Just keep reminding yourself that you are a prince, that you are a princess of the living God, that you are a distinct, unique type of human being, never seen before the day of Pentecost on the face of the earth. First thing we should consider is entrance into the royalty of God. This church age royalty functions on the basis of Bible doctrine principles. That is at the heart of everything that deals with church age royalty. For example, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, we read, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. The royal family of God functions entirely on the basis of the revealed Scriptures, and they bring glory to God in all that they do as they are obedient to the doctrines of the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we read that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. To what end? That the man of God may be perfect, that is, mature, supergraced, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, in a position where he is able to function in the family of God to create divine good production. If you are not producing divine good, you are missing your calling. So the first thing to understand about the family of God, which is entered through the new birth and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is that that royal body functions on the basis of doctrinal principles. And that's all it functions on. And if you are going to look inside of yourself to see how to act as royalty, you're going to come out a crumb. If you're going to look around you to society to see how you should act as royalty, you're going to end up as the commoner that they are. There is only one way that you will rise to your heritage as a royal member of the family of God, and that is through the Word of God. And you're going to have to make your own decision, because we are going to be under attack for that principle, as the church has always been under attack. That there is some other way, there is some other means, there is some other fulfillment than that which is found in the learning of the doctrines of Scripture and our positive volition response to them, and the enablement that that then gives God the Holy Spirit to guide us. Believers in past dispensations are not part of the royal family of God. The royal family in the church age, as we have indicated, is entered by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:5 tells us that, Romans 6:3 and 4, and 1 Corinthians 12:13 all explain to us that we have been baptized into union with Christ, and thus we share all that He is, and most of all, His absolute righteousness imputed to us. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a ministry which is unique in the church age. It is never found in any other dispensation. It is a ministry which was designed to create royalty. That is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is to create a royal family. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, therefore, was reserved for this age of direct union with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Old Testament people were not directly related to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are. We are not just believers. We are not just born again. We're not just related to God. We are in the family. And thus we are the royalty of God. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the unique ministry of this age to create that royalty. Church age believers are joined to Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and thus we form His body with Him as our head. This is the principle which is enunciated in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, where the Apostle Paul says, "And He, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." And it is our head, Jesus Christ, who is the head of our royal family, who is to have the preeminence. So here's one principle that we as royalty are to learn. The preeminence belongs to Him. Doesn't belong to any of us. And we should not, as royalty, walk around trying to find the preeminence. This is the problem within the local church among believers. We always have the prima donnas who are walking around seeking a place in the sun, seeking a place of exaltation, seeking someone to praise, someone to appreciate them, and someone to thank them for what they have done, and someone to help make their feelings acceptable and to help make them feel better about themselves and about everything else. And they, in one way or another, are shouting, "I want to be preeminent." Well, the Word of God makes it very clear that the preeminent member in our family is Jesus Christ, not any of the rest of us. And if you are going to persist in that kind of an attitude, you're going to be one of the lower echelons of the royalty. you're going to be part of the royal family that the most of the family is a little ashamed of and is a little uncomfortable when we find you in our presence. We don't need the show-offs and the stars. All we need is to exalt our leader, exalt the head of this body, exalt he who is the head of our royal line, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was himself born into royalty as the descendant of King David, and the church age believers, you see, as being directly united to him as his body, and he, the head of that body, thus share his royal position. We share everything that Jesus Christ possesses. We are joint heirs with him. And because he was born into the royal family of Israel, and because in addition to that, he is with the Father, King of Kings and Lord of Lords of all of the Father's creation, we who are joined to him, therefore, become part of royalty. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33 describe that royal family of David into which Christ was born. So that's the entrance into the family. Those who are born again in this age by the baptism of the Holy Spirit have been constituted royalty. You have that position. That is what you are. Well, however you may act, whatever you may do with that position, you are royalty. On a human realm, sometimes there are people who are born in the royal families who appreciate the position into which they've been born, who have a great respect for their heritage, and who are trained to take their place in time as leaders among men and as those who are to instruct the commoners, who are to instruct others as members of a royal family. And the family takes pride in the progress of that individual. On the other hand, there are royal families, there are members of some royal families that they're extremely ashamed of, they're humiliated by, because someone is born in the family who never rises to his heritage, who forever acts like he is one of the lowbrow of the lowest levels of the commoners instead of the royal person that he is. It's not a matter of having blue blood. It's a matter of having character and performance accordingly. So let's look at the nature of church royalty as a guideline to enable us to act according to the heritage that we have and what we are. First of all, both men and women in the church age are members of the royalty of God. That is a very important point to make. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, the Apostle Paul says, "For ye are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We are in the royal family of God, apart from gender, and we have within that equal privilege. We have different varying responsibilities and order of authority, but we have equal privilege at an equal place within the family of God. Furthermore, the church age believer's royal position in Christ is irreversible, and thus his royal station is preserved for all eternity. That is one of the points that we might say is unfortunate, that some people should not be royalty. There are some Christians who are not fit to be royalty because of what they choose to be. But nevertheless, the truth of the matter is that once you are in the royal family of God, it is irreversible for all eternity. Membership in the royal family of Jesus Christ is one that has come by special choice. You do not really decide to become royalty yourself. From the human point of view, it does seem like that. But it is important to realize that you are selected by divine right. In the old world, centuries past, one of the battles that had to be fought on the earthly realm of kings was whether kings are born into that family by divine choice. And therefore, if they happen to be born into that family, it is by divine choice, and therefore their word is supreme. That was known as the divine right of kings. And the king's law was above anybody else's law. Well, of course, that was one of the things that was fought out in the American Revolution and in the American Constitution, and through writings like Lex Rex and the work of John Witherspoon, that established the fact that the king's law is not supreme. God's law is above man's law. And in the royal family of God, you do have this interesting analogy that you are there by divine right. It is because God chose you among all the human beings of all the ages and says, I want you to be part of the royalty. I'm appointing you a prince in my family. I'm making you a princess in my family. And it isn't because of something we have chosen. It is by a right that we have by divine choice. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's the only reason. The good pleasure of God's will decided that you were going to be part of this royalty. To the praise of the glory of his grace, through which he hath made us accepted in the beloved, that being Jesus Christ. Then notice verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You are a member of the royal family as the result of the sovereign choice of a God who works after the counsel of his own will. Why you and not somebody else would be impossible to answer. And as we look upon some of us, we wonder why indeed. John chapter 15, verse 16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I have selected you. I have chosen you here specifically for service, and that that service might be of a type that is productive and that will last. Now at the rapture of the church age, when the church is caught up to meet the Lord in the air, all of the nobility of the church age, the body of Christ, then becomes his bride. And consequently, there will follow a royal wedding. Now from time to time, we have in recent years seen the royal wedding in England. And you probably did not watch that scene with the full appreciation that you should have, because you were watching a preview of what you yourself will be a participant in. It was very exciting to see that couple walking down the aisle in St. Paul's Cathedral, especially if you've had a chance to visit the place and to walk down that aisle yourself. If you ever should, I would suggest you start at the door. It's very, very long. And you walk down that corridor with those, down that aisle with those black and white squares in the floor, and you just practice marching as a member of a royal wedding party. Just practice marching so that you'll know how to do it when the time comes for the royal marriage in heaven. And if one of the priests asks you what you're doing, just explain to him that you're a member of the royal family. You have a wedding that you have been scheduled, and you'll be married, and you'll be married here in the cathedral-like surroundings, and you are simply practicing and acclimating to yourself to such an awesome experience. And then try to disappear after you've explained that to him. But in any case, that's exactly what's ahead. Once the church has been raptured, then comes the royal celebration of our wedding to Christ. We become then not just his body, but also his bride. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us about that event, verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Following that event, the marriage will take place in heaven, and then will come the thousand-year celebration in the millennium of the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Revelation chapter 19, in verse 7, we read, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, to Jesus Christ, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." And that's what we are doing now. We, as the body of Christ, are as a woman who is betrothed to be married and is preparing herself for her wedding day. And we are preparing ourselves for our wedding day. And the garments that we are preparing are the garments of our divine good production. It is what the Bible describes as the righteousnesses of the saints. And that is what we will be wearing as our wedding garment. During the tribulation era here on earth, the royal family will be in heaven, being prepared to share in Project Footstool with Jesus Christ here on earth at his second coming, at which time all of the earth will be put under the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And we will be with him as his bride, exercising that authority over the whole world. Every human being will be under your royal authority. And we have looked at these scriptures before. We'll just mention them. 1 Thessalonians 2, 12 through 13, Psalm 110, verse 1, Hebrews 1:13, Colossians 2, 14 and 16, all describing Project Operation Footstool, when Jesus Christ will come to the authority over the whole earth that is his by royal right. The mark of royalty in the church age is, among other things, the permanent indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. It is this provision that enables us to act like the royal people that we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The members of the royal family have the Holy Spirit permanently indwelling them so that they can live up to their rank. The church age believer's position in the royal kingdom of God is also permanently secured by the sealing of the Holy Spirit. This is part of the ministry, part of the purpose of the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's to ensure that your place in the royal family is eternally secured. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, "Therefore say, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory." The Holy Spirit is the down payment of what you will be physically and in every respect, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, after Jesus Christ comes for us at the rapture. It is positional sanctification that places every church age believer in the heavenly palace today. And that's good to remember. It isn't just that you're going to be in that palace. You are positionally there today. Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Our spiritual blessings are in heavenly places now. We have access to the heavenly palace. People who live in slum areas live in housing which is decrepit. The windows are broken. Things don't work. The place is treated in a trashy way, and they have a tendency to act accordingly. If you've ever been in a major city and taken the occasion to drive through a slum area, you would be struck by the fact that the people act according to the appearance of the surroundings. Now, since you know that you are a member who lives in a royal palace, finer than anything any royalty here on the face of the earth has ever imagined, it should also affect our conduct. We again should act as people who have been elevated by our very surroundings. The church age believers have that position in the heavenly palace today. The objective of church age royalty is to train for our role as royalty by achieving super grace maturity. That is the ultimate goal of royalty, to achieve super grace maturity with all the capacity that that involves and that implies. It is the purpose, therefore, and the responsibility of the royal families of the church age to train their children to grow up to take their places as royalty. And if our children are reared in such a way that they just become lowbrow commoners, then we've missed our calling. This is an enormous area of truth. I'm very tempted to stop here and now run a series of studies, the training of children for the position of royalty. That is a fascinating study. The Bible has a great deal to say about that, and would be a very valuable treatise and guideline to parents on how to rear their children so that they are prepared to be royalty. And you can see in youngsters about you, it's easy for us to look at children, and we have a lot of contact with them here at Berean Church, and we can see that some children, by the very way they act, the way they think, the way they perform, are not being trained to be members of royalty. They're being trained to be commoners. I see it in all kinds of activities. One of the keen ways that I've observed this is when we have a work project around here. We have, for example, on Saturday mornings, all these chairs that you're seated in did not put themselves there. While we do believe in evolution here at Berean Church, we have never been able to work out the evolving of the seating arrangement by itself. It does take a cause to perform it. And so we have to haul these chairs out and put them up. And there are kids who walk in here for band practice, and they step right in. They know what to do first thing, and they start putting up chairs. We've got others over the years who will walk in that door. They'll look, and they'll see that the chairs haven't been set up, and they'll head for the washroom. And they'll have a big problem that'll take them about 30 minutes to resolve there in the washroom. Or they'll evaporate outside for a while. And then I'll see them peeking around the corner and see whether all the chairs are and the rugs are out and the books are up. And then they'll come sashaying in with their instruments. Now that is common. That is cheap. That is not royalty who's been reared to serve and to carry responsibility and to be part of the team. Many ways that it is evident that we are not rearing children for the heritage that they are destined to have as members of God's family, God's royal family. The royal family of God, of course, is going to be engaged in the overthrow of Satan and his demons at the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is one of the exciting things which is ahead for us, that we who are royalty are going to be the agents of the overthrowing of Satan and his demonic agents. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, we read, "To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." We will be returning with Jesus Christ with all his saints. And Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3 tell us what we will be returning to do. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, the pit of the abyss, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." This incarceration of Satan is something that you will have a part in. You will be part of the agents that will put Satan in this prison and incapacitating his demonic hosts. And perhaps The way God has worked it out, who knows? But what, there is one believer for every demon who is to be imprisoned and who is to be thrown out of capacity on the earth. And you yourself perhaps will have the privilege of disposing of one demon directly. That's the nature of the royalty. Now, the nature of royalty and living up to that nature requires preparation. So the next factor that we have to consider is some preparation for church age royalty. The church age believer is a member of God's kingdom. He is a spiritual aristocrat. Consequently, he has to learn to act, to speak, and to live like royalty. As God's royal nobility, the Christian has many privileges which are not possessed by unbelievers and which are not possessed by believers who insist on acting like commoners. God's privileged nobility, however, must avoid the arrogance of the world with its confidence in man's ability to make it without God. At the heart of an expression that is very popular in our day, the concept of socialism, at the heart of socialism is enormous arrogance. Socialism is the ultimate satanic expression of arrogance, that man, through his capacities and through statism, through government, can control and bring about blessing for mankind. While I was last week in Chicago, I was listening on the news to the United Auto Workers Convention here in Dallas. And one of the things that was proposed by that organization, I think by its new president, was that the United States should set up a national planning committee so that they would decide where the resources go, how much to be built of this and that, and so that there could be a control for prosperity. Now, you know, there's a time in this country when you would not have dared to stand up and make a remark like that. That's pure, cold socialism. That's unadulterated socialism. Statism, the arrogance of government, the arrogance of that man's thinking that human beings can take God's resources and order them in such a way for blessing for everyone else. But we go back to the book of Genesis, and right off the bat, God says, I create a divine institution of volition. You exercise your will with the being responsible for the consequences. I've established the marriage relationship, one-on-one, hetero marriage, and I've established the family group. Now God said, I want you to take on the basis of those institutions and create prosperity. I want you to dominate. I want you to bring under your control my creation. And that mandate has been given to individual family groups to benefit, to bless, to prosper, to use what God has created. Here comes the head of a national labor organization with the grossest expression of arrogance that is possible in the human realm, the expression of achievement through socialism. You wonder whether these people have any brains at all. All you have to do is look around the world today and you see that every country on the face of the world today that practices socialism is an economic basket case. And to the extent that our country has practiced it, we are a basket case. It is unbefitting of royalty to practice and to promote the arrogance that is characteristic of the world. Royalty has a position, but that position does not entitle us to exercise the arrogance of the sin nature. A genuine aristocrat is that by virtue of his superior standards, his devotion to duty, and his achievements, not because he has been born into that position. He is an aristocrat in truth because of what he is by character through the Word of God, what he is by devotion to duty for the Lord's glory, and what he is in terms of being an achiever. And there are some Christians who just don't know how to achieve. They don't know how to achieve spiritually. They don't know how to achieve in the rest of their lives. And in the masses of humanity in our society, the commoners don't know how to achieve. And it is the commoners who are falling for the arrogance of the sin nature to call for government and a socialist system to make it for them. A genuine aristocrat is that by virtue of his superior character and performance. And aristocrats have a duty to God to fulfill their heritage and to bring the blessings to mankind for which God raised them up. We do have that duty as God's royal family. It is our place to bring blessings to mankind. And the first blessing we have to bring is to point people to the Word of God, to point them to the authority of the Bible, and then to teach them what it has to say, and then to encourage them to function on it. Christian homes and Christian schools should see themselves, therefore, as training grounds for preparing the heirs of God's noble family, the body of Christ, to assume their places of titled privilege and responsibility. And we do have titled privilege and responsibility. Those who are born into the royal family of God and who prepare themselves to be able to live like royalty are those who are prospered by God. You are prospered above the commoners. You are prospered materially. You are prospered emotionally. You are prospered in your social relationships. You are prospered intellectually. You are prospered in your appreciation of the refined, the cultural things of life. You're prospered in every way. And because you parents are prospered that way, your children are the inheritors of that prosperity. And those of you who are adult Christians and you act like commoners and you are self-centered and cheap and unbefitting your status, your children, unfortunately, reflect the same pattern and they suffer the same consequences. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16, the Apostle Paul therefore says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, unto which thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I command thee in the sight of God, who maketh all things alive, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the arriving of our Lord Jesus Christ, till the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." Now this is a declaration of the one to whom we are associated with, the only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And that's why we're royalty along with him. And we are called, therefore, to live a life that rejects the world's system of values and the world's way of doing things. We have to get our thinking straight through the Word of God, because right thinking produces right motivation, and right motivation results in right actions. The victory of our Lord Jesus Christ over Satan on the cross brought him the honor as a God-man to be seated in heaven at the Father's right hand on the Father's throne. The founding of the royal family of God took place at that point. Now there are some standards, therefore, for the members of God's royalty. And it's going to take us a little while, having prepared for royalty, now to be able to live up to the standards of royalty. It's going to take us a little while to examine the standards that befit the royal family of God. This is the Christian life now in its finest expression. This is the Christian life, point by point, whereby we may examine ourselves and test how, to what degree, we are functioning as nobility. Christians are spiritual aristocrats who have been born into the family of God because they are associated with Jesus Christ. However, Christians come from a variety of backgrounds. Some Christians are cultured and some are uncouth. Some Christians are educated and some are ignorant. Some Christians are rich and some are poor. Some Christians are skilled and some are unskilled. Some are emotionally stable and others are emotional yo-yos. Some are rational, some are irrational. Some are logical and some are scatterbrained. Some are organized and some are disorganized. Some are generous people and others are greedy misers. Some are well-mannered and others are boorish. So we've got them all on both sides of the picture. And Christians come from all that kind of background. Now, all of us are going to have to be formed into nobility, whatever our background and character is when we come into the Christian life. All of us have to learn doctrine in order to learn how to think. All of us have to learn how to make decisions as royal people. All of us have to learn how to conduct ourselves as royal people with dignity. All of us have to learn to talk like royalty. There's a way of talking that is unbecoming a royal personage. All of us have to dress like royalty. And here is an enormous problem that a lot of Christians have. They just don't know how to dress as befits one who is a member of the royal family of God. And people are very much concerned with how Christians who represent the living God dress. I heard many comments when the Queen of England recently visited the United States on her attire. I was amazed at how many women had comments that I heard, and even men, on how the Queen dressed. And they had very definite opinions as to what was befitting the costuming of royalty. We have to learn to be motivated as royal personages. The Christian nobility of the church have divine privileges which have never been granted to the commoners of other dispensation. The children of Christian royalty have to be trained to fulfill their royal position in the church. The basic training of royalty centers on the Word of God. Right thinking produces right motivation. Right motivation produces right actions. So the functioning as an aristocrat of God is not so much a matter of what one does, but is a matter of the thinking behind what you do. Right thinking depends on doctrine which is stored in the human spirit and the filling or the controlling of the Holy Spirit. Nothing, therefore, must prevent the learning of the full counsel of the Word of God, not to prevent it to ourselves or to others. That's why when some youngster in a service is disorderly, it is your royal duty to knock the crown off his head and to stop what he's doing. You do not have the right to deny the royal family of God the one thing that distinguishes them from commoners, and that is the learning of doctrine. And it is the one thing that commoners hold in contempt. The members of the royal family of God are expected to move from spiritual infancy to super grace living. We gather, therefore, for the training in the Word of God without subjectivity, without strife, but objectively listening, making our decision to believe or not believe, and act accordingly. Now that is the beginning point of establishing the standards for royalty. From there, we shall next time go in detail on the standards that befit a royal lifestyle.